and robbed! By the Santa! Quick! March!
Jesus is King. Welcome back to Terror of Demons on 1 Peter 5. This is the Trad Roundtable. This is our monthly stream in which we gather trads together to talk about trad topics. Joining with me today is our host this week. This month is going to be Aaron Sang of Tradivox. Aaron is going to be hosting the discussion today. And that's, as you can see, he's the editor of what is over his left shoulder and also over my left shoulder, the Tradivox series. So we'll certainly talk about catechisms today. And of course, Murray Rundis. Murray, so glad you could be with us today from Catholic Family News. What is your title at Catholic Family News? You're the managing editor, content editor? What kind of?
Managing editor and production manager.
Okay, production manager. Okay, excellent. So you can check out the Catholic Family News weekly news stream. I usually watch it every week. They also have a local channel. And the big news is the Tradivox Master Catechism. Aaron, you want to tell us a little bit about that before we get into our main topic?
Sure. Yes, a great little plug there. Appreciate that. So that's the mastercatechism.com. It is the digital search engine apparatus for traditional catechisms spanning the last, pushing the last millennium, about 800 years worth in there currently. There's over 30 texts. It is AI assisted. So you put in a concise question and you get a concise answer with the original source citations. It's phenomenal. It's been the labor of many years and many hands. So it's great to see it up finally.
Excellent. Yes, I was. I'll put it on the screen just as soon as I can get my tech going. So Aaron, why don't you tell us about our topic? Go ahead, take it away, Aaron.
Great. Gentlemen, our topic this time. Handing on the faith today, that is catechesis. This is the church's favorite term for basic instruction in the essential truths of the faith. I'm hoping to get the insight of the group here on how to catechize well in these challenging times, whether in our homes, our schools, our parishes, our other spheres of influence. I want to have some show and tell at the end, perhaps, and just get very practical in this discussion of ours this month. So to set the stage before gaining your collective input, maybe one major parameter for our discussion, and that is that I don't think we need to spend time discussing how bad things are when it comes to the current state of the church's official settings for her teaching apparatus. I'm talking the doctrinal education that is available at parishes, schools, seminaries, universities, even the manuscript record itself today. I've spent over a decade now neck deep in catechisms and the textual history of catechesis, really from the 13th century or so. And I can confidently say that when it comes to the common experience of institutional education in the faith, things have never been this bad. Full stop. So rather than belabor that point, I'd maybe like to get first a short little round robin, a sound bite from each of you to hear your absolute worst anecdote on this point. So what is maybe the most outlandish example that you can recall, a time when you personally were taught or heard taught, you know, in your presence or read or, you know, whatever the case, in some Catholic educational setting, something glaringly contrary to the doctrine of the faith. This is for the public record. We'll keep this. We could keep this part short. But I'd like to hear your best iteration.
No, yeah. If I can start, there's something that was so shocking for me moving into the traditionalist movement. I'll give two quick ones because they were very connected. Well, the first was, and I think many people have a similar experience, on the sacrifice of the Mass. I remember we had this conference it was a local Novus Ordo parish, and there was a series of conferences on the Mass. And sometimes they would use Bishop Barron's The Mass series. And there's a part in it, very short part, where Bishop Barron talks about the sacrificial nature of the Mass. And everyone in the parish was shocked. Everyone was shocked. They had never heard that you would go to Mass for another reason outside of receiving communion. And you know, the people that were giving the conferences didn't even know what to even say about it. It was such a shocking notion, even to those presenting it. And so that's the first thing is I think this notion of the sacrifice of the Mass, even if it's often talked about in even post-conciliar documents, and it is from time to time, but I think on the average parish level, that's almost disappeared. As a second note, really quickly, another thing was coming into the church, being refused a baptism, or at least a conditional baptism. I had been baptized as a Protestant, baptized, where the minister said the words and had somebody else put me into the water. And the answer that I got from my pastor was, well, Protestants don't have to follow Catholic sacramental form. This is my pastor saying, this is this man went to a seminary, and yet that's still a notion that's being told to people. And so that was two multiple scandalous things that sort of led me to the traditional movement. And that shows, of course, a lack of proper catechesis.
I sorry, I had to jump out to get my tech working, but here's the master catechism. Would you like to ask it a question to demonstrate? What is the sacrificial?
Well, yeah, get a relevant one from Murray's experience there.
Is the Mass a sacrifice? submit query. Okay, here is your answer. Yes, the Mass is indeed a sacrifice. The Church teaches that the Holy Mass is the true and especial sacrifice of the new law. In the Mass, Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the priest, offers his body and blood to God the Father under the appearances of bread and wine in a mystical and unbloody matter. This sacrifice is a renewal and memorial of the sacrifice of the cross. So then it has key points, five different points. Here's the conclusion. And then this is the best part, is that it's not just telling you a bunch of stuff, but you can actually verify all of these things right here. So it's quoting the Challoner Catechism, the Dogmatic Catechism of Frazinetti, another Catechism of Caffarata, Catechism of Trent, Catechism Explained, another Catholic Catechism. So then you can click on these, and then it has the digital text here of that source. And that's one of the best things about this, is that it's not only giving you an answer, but it's giving you all the source material as well. So amazing. Great job, Aaron.
Something. Oh, yes. Well, thanks to the team. This is beyond anything I could have accomplished. And We find this. In fact, I was just texting with a fellow who is not Catholic coming into the church, or I should say, not unlike Murray, your experience is trying to come into the church, and this already has been a huge resource for him as a non-Catholic. You know, so imagine being on the outside looking in, and then having a your typical on the ground experience of, say, an RCIA or a private meetings with the DRE or whatever the case might be, and then just being able to have a tool that can give you a soundbite, you know, on any given point that you can measure against what you maybe just heard in class or in a homily or so on. Timothy, I want to hear though your anecdote, your worst ever, a demonstration of the problem. That's really what we're starting with here.
Okay, the first thing that came to mind was I went to the Catholic Information Center, which is a building in my diocese right next to the bishopric in the center of my city, Catholic Information Center. I went to a talk about Islam, and there was a Mohammedan there who was presenting what she thought it was a very liberal version of Islam, very feminist and all this good stuff. And I talked to, I think this was before I was Catholic, and I talked to the Catholic facilitator of this thing. And she said, she said all sorts of things like, it's okay. The church now believes that the Mohammedans worship the same God as us, all this sort of thing. And then she referenced a bunch of documents that I should go read. Then I went and read those documents, and they didn't really, I mean, like Nostra Aetate has certain, Nostra Aetate didn't go as far as she was saying, certainly. And Dominus Jesus was the other document she told me to read, but that one does not, that one's actually better. It's more of a corrective. At the Catholic Information Center, they were sort of spreading this sort of liberal vision. And that was certainly wacko and totally off base. And they couldn't even cite the right documents anyways. So that's the first thing that comes to mind.
Potent. This is the kind of session where if we polled the audience, you know, we could spend probably days of hearing these kind of anecdotes. I'll share a few myself and on the behalf of my beloved wife, experience, again, Catholic schooling, and even the primary grades in my case, high school as well. And, so for me, I think the most shocking was sitting at a mass in which a bishop was presiding. So Novus Ordo mass, kind of a major parish event, visitation by the bishop and so on. So it's at the cathedral. Bishop got up and promptly delivered a homily in which he denied apostolic succession. That this was essentially kind of a made up thing, yeah, that the bishops derive their orders from the apostles, but it's a nice thought. That was the gist of the homily. I walked out, and even, you know, I'd like to say a pretty respectable, you know, devout family that focused on, that really taught us kids to want to know our faith, and that one just didn't seem to not quite square for me. That was probably the most glaring. My wife's similarly was a religious instruction, in this case from a priest, from a parish priest, who in the high school years, when, you know, every young man and woman are beginning to ask the sexual ethic questions, was told by her priest that specifically, you know, artificial contraception was now, you know, perfectly admissible, usable by the faithful, and that she converted as a child. Came in, what was not a Catholic, you know, born and raised, kind of came into the church young, but even she had enough kind of rudimentary instruction to not push back, but re-question, you know, this priest and say, I kind of thought maybe that wasn't the case, that maybe contraception is still always all times in all cases, you know, not can't be, you know, used. And the priest just very calmly informed her, honey, this is his words now, honey, that was the old church. That was the old church. This is the new church. And so, again, I'm sure we could multiply firsthand examples ad nauseum. I'm sure our viewers could do the same. I just wanted to do that as an opener to, again, quantify in some small way that we know it's bad. We know it's bad. Well, why is it bad? Of course, because the word catechesis is from the Greek katekein, to echo. The church uses this term, to echo, because all catechesis should be the art of a completely absent of novelty. That term novelty or innovation is like a dirty word when you read, you know, the church fathers. I mean, St. Paul as well, but certainly in the apostolic, sub-apostolic period and the early fathers, novelty is like the worst word you can use to accuse someone of. You know, he's an innovator. So we know that there has been some remarkable degree of innovation going on, such that we've inherited a crisis period. Okay, this is why, you know, the church's threefold criteria for sound catechesis is universality, antiquity, and harmony. This is in Clement the 13th in Domenico Agro, kind of trotting this out, and these three criteria: universality, antiquity, harmony. Going by those principles, we know we can say we're in a grave crisis today. And Steve's just in time to re-echo and re-emphasize the same. Mr. Cunningham, thank you for joining us from the Census Bureau. It's wonderful to have you. You landed at the perfect opportunity to give us an anecdote of your own. We were just we were looking for some hearsay. We were looking for some brief, concise anecdotes that each of us have maybe sat through or read, but things that could demonstrate, help us to demonstrate how off the rails catechesis has gone. So what kind of a story? Give us a short story on you were there and you read or you were taught in some other form something so vastly, you know, departing from the truths of the faith that it still makes your head spin. Give us a short.
I mean, that's a daily thing.
Let's give you a time out. How about in pre the current occupant of the Sea of Peter? How about that?
How long you guys want to go for? No, I say that about today because it's not just a we would say a Novus Ordo group. It's still trans because I have 13,000 videos on the site, and I see comments that'll just go, what were you thinking before you typed that? Or where'd you get that? I mean, just yesterday I had somebody saying that this image was immodest. Well, that's an altarpiece that the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass under. And I mean, some of the comments you'll see just blow people away at Twitter. I mean, just the other day, I mean, how many, there's Catholics on there upset about me saying that that new movie coming out is a complete, how would you say, attack on the Immaculate Conception. Oh, no, where's that in the, overall, Catholics as a whole do not know the faith one iota, but I guarantee we can tell, you mentioned the papacy, I guarantee you I can hear all the sins of the Pope in the last couple of weeks, months, years, but they could tell me the Ten Commandments and you put a gun down.
That is a good point. That's a good point. Catholics know the sins of the Pope more than the Ten Commandments. I think that's a good summary of, because that cuts into the trad movement too, because obviously it's easy to kind of knock on the mainstream Catholics or whatever, but we also, trads, fail to know the faith and get wrapped into kind of an internet echoing in a bad way. Yeah. And we're not praying. This is something you do all the time, Steve. You know, we're praying less, tweeting more.
Yeah, I got calluses on my fingertips from typing. There's some guys on there that tweet more 14-year-old girls on Twitter. It's like, where's the prayer life? Who was it? Oh, I just put – I was going to say, who was it? I just put up on the press a book on kindness by Father Faber. You guys ever read that one? I never heard of it. And he mentions it, and he goes, you can have all the zeal, all the knowledge, all the truth, all the best arguments, but if you aren't charitable and kind, it's no use.
Yeah, totally.
Faber, the great Frederick Faber, a spiritual master. So I would take any lesson from him with high regard. That's helpful.
There's another book. You guys read Missing Monarchy yet?
No.
No,
it's really cool. The guy's like, I gotta interview this guy. He's like me, except he can write. He has a talk. He has a brings up a part of it where Franciscans. He goes, talk about evangelization and catechetical stuff. They would bug you. He goes, they would bug you until you just like, all right, fine, talk to me. You're like me going up there and, hey man, come on, let's talk about this. It's like him going down to the Sultan. Let's, you know, I'm going to pound you away until you start, until I break you down and you say, all right, just talk to me so you can get away from me. Or the bishop here had a great, great part of a sermon last week when he said that all these people are writing him about the letters about the perpetual adoration. He goes, I want a letter about perpetual evangelization. And there's no one wants to do it. The catechetical part isn't, it's like sports. Everyone hates me because I bring up sports. Do you anybody watch the World Series?
A little bit.
The last game, fifth inning.
Yes.
Yankees up 5-0. They're cruising. Then all of a sudden they can't catch a fly ball.
Yeah.
The pitcher forgets PFP, which is pitcher fielding position. He is supposed to cover first base. He stops. Four runs come in after that. Literally just a simple – and I brought that up because it's simple basics, the fundamentals. And Aaron brings up all these catechisms. Flanders, you bring up a bunch of catechisms. You know, let's get to the basics, the fathers. I mean, even Father Abernathy talks about that with Vatican II, saying that just get back to the fathers in a sense. It's not sexy, though. But in the long run, you'll win in a sense. It's fielding a position on first is not a sexy. It won't go in the write-up. No one's going to write about it. It's not going to be ESPN highlights. But you screw that basic thing up and the whole thing collapses. They end up losing the game. The World Series is over. So in a sense, like, you don't know why are we praying? What do we pray for? How do we pray? How to treat other people? You know, just the basic stuff. Basic catechetical stuff. Not saying, hey, give me a 400,000-page document on the Immaculate Conception, citing all the church fathers, all that. Yeah, I mean, that's great, yes. But if we don't understand, we can't get the fundamentals of, you know, praying, silence, reading good books, and why you are what you are, then, you know, okay, yeah, let me be the greatest apologist in the world. I don't know the Ten Commandments. I don't know how to live it. I don't even know what that means. I'm working all day on Sunday, and I go to mass, check my client card. I look the part, but afterwards, I'm either ticked off, mad, calling other people's names, trashing other people after I get out of communion. You know, the other things. But yeah, it's not just knowing everything. Yes, know the faith, but knowing, all right, how do I, you know, why this? Let me get into a big thing about Vatican II. Oh yeah, let's all the Masons, all the yes, I get it. It sucks. We've been hit that horse has died 14 times. What do we do about it? In a sense, how do we go about life? How do we catechize our neighbor? We want the world catechized. We can't catechize Main Street. We can't do the, you know, our own neighborhood, you know, things like that. It's think locally, act locally on the little level in evangelization or in catechetical lessons. Step up and do a catechetical class at your parish. Go to the normal sort of parish and ask, hey, can we start up a catechetical program here? And not be a dick about it in a sense. You know, just be kind, be gentle, we were all there. I went to a Novus Ordo parish when I was growing up. I wore cut-off shirts, flip-flops. I remember the priest laughing at me, and that priest was not a great priest. He actually brought my dad in the faith. So it's a big thing on catechetical issues from,
yeah,
one side to the other and everything in between.
Well, it's a great next tier here, because as we said in the opener, Steve, that you missed, we want this to be this particular session. We want to get really practical. I mean, we want to give people some food for thought. I want to hear your specific thoughts, your own benefit from your experience. And I mean, what you were saying there, I think first about being self-educated, you know, we're knowing that we're in this grave crisis period, you know, and it seems to me the practical question laid to us is still a, okay, so what? Right? Our task is the same. We have to save our own souls, and we have to do our utmost to hand on the faith to others. And I'd like to hear the wisdom of the group on this, that particular question. Step one, before teaching, are we responsible to learn sufficiently ourselves? How do we do that? How have you gentlemen done that? How do we become self-educated in the faith? Is there an end point where we can say, now we've arrived? If so, how do we know what that is? So this is the first thing I want to focus in on. Self-education in the faith. We know we're in a crisis period. We want to benefit from the institutional apparatus, the teaching function of the church. If we know there's issue there, then what's our steps? What's our step one? Self-education in the faith. Maybe Mr. Flanders, looking at you first for this.
Sure. I mean, I came into the faith from Eastern Orthodoxy, and I basically one of the big, huge things, not only does the Roman Catholic Church has a magisterium, but it's published all these official texts, which break down all the different dogmas and teachings. And I mean, one of the first ones I mean, these two right here are essential. Denziger and Ludwig Ott. You got all the basic. This answers 95% of the Catholic controversies that are out there doctrinally. All you need is these basic books. Boom. And then from there, you can jump into the fact that there are then there are these controversies that some of them are good Catholics can reasonably disagree because these are actually disputed questions. They haven't been resolved by the church. You don't find them in Ludwig Ott, or Ludwig Ott says, oh, these are like lower doctrinal disputes. Then we can make a distinction between here's all the dogmas, and then this is where like trads or so-called conservative Catholics might disagree on certain issues like that. And you can make a distinction there. So to me, coming in, finding all these resources where there was really broken down, that was really helpful for me to get some very basics. That's for me.
If I can build on something that I think Steve said that was so important, and because I think for converts coming into the faith, this is a very delicate thing when it comes to educating oneself, because as Steve mentioned, you can get lost in the weeds very quickly and you can lose some of that bare minimum, that essential stuff that makes you a Catholic for these other very complex issues about the crisis in the church, et cetera. And I think what's very important for converts to do and to really prioritize is their spiritual knowledge. And what I mean by that is on a very practical level, learning how to pray. And to some people, this is very obvious. You know, I just pray to God. But the Catholic Church has a method. It has exercises when it comes to how you, one, get rid of habitual sin, but also grow in the illuminative way and grow in union with God, making yourself have that incarnational vision, coming closer to God. And, you know, a great way for this is to really take seriously meditation and mental prayer. And if we are focused too much on looking at the crisis in the church, you know, why are some of these papal documents wrong on X, Y, and Z, but we neglect spending that 15 minutes every day simply going into mental prayer, doing your daily examen. That's something part of that Ignatian spirituality that really has become the Western, the Latin church's spirituality, examining your faults, rooting out your faults in mental prayer, coming into union with God with that. How many Catholics today, even traditional Catholics, converts even, don't know about the treasure of mental prayer, the methods that Saint Teresa of Avila gave, the methods that Saint Ignatius of Loyola gave. I have a feeling, and I can speak from experience as a convert coming in, that this is neglected. It's sort of difficult to find resources on this because, you know, simply most places are talking mainly about controversy, but you can still find it. There's of course some great books on it, as I mentioned, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Ignatius as well. But I think that needs to be prioritized for converts. If you're not doing your mental prayer and you're not growing in the spiritual life, you're going to have, you can't rely on yourself to come to any sort of understanding about some of these more complex matters. That's my take on that. I think that needs to be prioritized.
Beautiful. Thank you for that, Murray. I think I would agree 100%, particularly when we look at the purpose of catechesis itself, right? That we become educated in the faith. We have to know the truths of the faith. These truths are meant to direct us toward love. You know, that the finality of the beatific vision itself, right, is that we are in this loving communion with God. And so that's always been held out as the end goal of catechesis, is not strictly the knowledge of these truths for their own sake, but for the greater knowledge of Christ, as St. Paul reminds us of. So absolutely, I would echo that 100%. I would also agree that we're at a kind of an odd juncture, I think, particularly for men. So I can only really speak as a man, but I've heard similar things from other men that a kind of properly masculine spirituality is a difficult thing to get one's hands around when you're trying to grow in it, and it hasn't been just a normative part of your upbringing, as you say, Murray, your kind of regular education in the faith. Partly because I think it's harder for us to talk about, right? We don't want to hear the Jesus is your boyfriend songs, and these kind of things have caused a mass exodus among a lot of men from some areas, let's say, where those that kind of highly sentimental language is used or sung in liturgical settings, shall we say. And so it becomes even more difficult for a lot of men to get to that place. And yet we read, let's say, in the history of the Crusades comes to mind, where you have these men who are preparing to just die and in the worst kind of imaginable ways in combat. And many of whom are writing in letters, you know, that we have to loved ones, or giving these farewell addresses and things. You think about the letters of Louis the Ninth to his son, and these kind of texts where it's clear that these men are the flower of vigorous, combative and powerful men who are enraptured with our Lord Jesus Christ, that they love him with the greatest profundity. And it's that is driving them to these heroic acts. And so, yes, 100%. I think we need more on that. At the end, where I said we're going to do a little show and tell, so I'm going to be looking specifically at you, Murray and Steve, as well, on some recommendations on that particular piece. You know, that how can we grow in the life of prayer? What are some great intros? That kind of thing. So we're going to get to that. But now, so self-educating, I'm hearing a lot of we need books. I'm hearing a common theme here. Steve, if there's a, I'm still, I want to end with you on the self-educating part. What have you, has books really been the bread and butter for you too, as you're going deeper? Or is there a setting maybe that you would recommend for individuals, again, looking for more just self-formation education in catechesis?
I got about 20 boxes of books still in the garage that I haven't unboxed since our move. So yeah, I mean, videos, the sermons on the channel, that's self-educated me. I was unemployed at that time, looking for work, found these audios, was listening literally every time I was in the car. That was Kirsteros one, made the video, then the next one, and then the next one, next one. I'm listening to these things 10 times a day. And that was one thing that attracted me, was being a sports background, is always liked reading, hearing about the Hall of Famers. Dad always thought, you know, read a book on by Pete Rose on how to hit, or Jack Nicholson on how to golf. So it took that same mindset and put it in. When one priest is talking about St. Alphonsus says that this, well, who are these guys? And that made me look up Alphonsus, found all his books. And then one book led to another book, led to another book, led to another book, led to, I mean, it's just St. Alphonsus all over, St. Francis de Sales all over. You know, just who else can I garble up in a sense? And it was both, I like both and in that, is hearing the priests do their job on teaching the faith from the pulpit, telling you, here's the sermon for the day, getting deep into whatever topic they're wanting, either biblical or a virtue or whatever. And then when they throw out the, you know, here's a Hall of Famer who's a saint, the Hall of Fame, and the saint. He's the guy who made it. You should listen to him and read his teachings. That, you know, that's what Dr. Church is. And so they hearing the sermons, and then for them spelling it out in a simple mind so that some idiot like me can figure it out, and then reading these guys. There was stuff that I never heard of before. I remember Father preaching on not kissing before marriage. I remember hearing that going, I had never heard that. My brother and I, never forget it, we both took two catechisms, two different ones, on the other side of the room, and we both went, here it is right here. And we just, why have we never heard this before? And so it's kind of like, you know, hearing the saints and listening to the saint stories. And, you know, to each, you know, people were asking me, hey, what do I need to get to the first one to get the fire going? Going, well, everyone's different. What does that person like? It's kind of like sales in a sense when someone asks you about that. Not every sales pitch is the same. Now you walk in, all right, I need to know exactly where I'm walking into. I walk into a knee doctor, I'm going to start off my T-scope because that's the best thing in the bag. And if I'm going to a foot doc, I'm going with a, you know, ankle brace. That's the best in the bag. And then same thing with a catechism. What intrigues you the most? Get that, tickle that bone, tickle that cord first. And then they'll go down here. Then the shovel comes afterwards and they'll start digging up that. What else did I not hear? You know? So yeah, like books and audio. Faith comes by hearing. Because you don't need to be, you know, it's just like the whole thing when you go after Protestants. Do I have to be illiterate? Do I have to be literate to be saved? So, you know, if you can't read, yes, and read good stuff. Kind of like the problem about modern times is, yeah, publishers that tell, you know, hey, we need that book out that's going to be an A-plus, you know, book, and whatever gets the money in. And it's, it could be great because people, you know, you put out Alphonsus on Prayer, fantastic book. Little short, to the point, great. But it's not going to be an A-pluser to most people. It's going to be something that's just, oh, wow, that's drama. What can I get on that? Or, you know, if I, you know, put out like some great video on, you know, meditation on prayer or how to do mental prayer, doesn't get so many clicks as
right
something else. So it's a disciplined mindset for each person too. You got to, I was there too. When I was coming back in, I stumbled on those SETI sites going, okay, what, this is interesting. What else? And I remember telling my brother about it. He goes, get off that site. And I was like, okay, I'm done. Let me stay off. And, but I remember being wanting to look. It was that I want to, let me see what else is on there. You have to have the discipline for, especially for a newbie, to be able to say, no, you know, ask other people, is this a good thing to look at? And I would get to the point that unless my priest would public, would send it or post it, I wouldn't read that blog.
Steve, I'm hearing a lot of intentionality in what you're trotting out here. Maybe that's the sports background, eh? If we have to have this kind of focus, do we really have to have this kind of focus? Do we really have to expend effort to know our faith? Can't, like, isn't there something we could just sit and have it kind of poured into us over this, with this empty vessel?
They are working on the Matrix version, I'm sure.
That's right. That's right. I think I'm hearing that as a subtext of what you're saying here, this kind of need to focus our attention in an attention disparate world. You know, maybe there are more distractions clamoring for our attention today than perhaps ever before. I couldn't agree more that is the secret sauce, is deciding to make the formation of your own intellect, will, passions, deciding to make that a priority. Let's assume we are doing that. We are invested in that. Is there an end goal, Mr. Flanders? We did it. I got there. I'm good to go. What do you think?
No, there's not, because in eternity, the beatific vision is an eternal knowing of God. So you're eternally knowing God more and more into eternity. So the point is that I think what I love what everybody's saying here is that the intellectual knowledge is molding into a knowledge of God, truly knowing him as a person in prayer. The reason we're catechizing our brains is so that we know how to pray. So everything is coming together. The beatific vision, the eternal life begins now in our spiritual lives, our prayer lives. And so it never ends. So I think that that's the answer to your question.
Beautiful. If you're making me think of Aquinas' famous dictum, the love follows knowledge. We acquire knowledge to go to love, and that apart from the knowledge, we can't have love. How we love what we do not know. Let me hear you all shift gears a bit then into sharing that knowledge with others, so that the question of catechizing others. We as laymen, you know, we do not possess the office of teaching, that the church's office of teaching. We are, however, expected to participate in the church's broader work of catechesis, particularly heads of household. This is always bearing upon them that they have to hand on the faith as the principal kind of value that they're passing on. That, of course, handing on is such a loaded phrase, traditio, the tradition. This is literally the handing on of what's most precious. When it comes to catechesis, roles that we might find ourselves in, whether within the home or assisting the priest, I'll say in a parish setting, or just doing the podcast thing, doing the evangelize, doing the what were you calling it, Steve? The Twitter evangelization, whatever. so we find ourselves, we have all these opportunities. From each of you, maybe Murray, looking to you, what settings are most important, would you think, or highly important for specifically for teaching others in this kind of basic catechesis principles, and in those, what methods have you seen be used effectively?
Yeah, I want to start with something you said there, which is this idea of handing on. And this goes back to, you know, I saw people when they mock the trad movement. I saw when this Master Catechism came out, people were saying, well, you're making this AI into some sort of authority over the Catholic Church, when that completely misses the point. This is about handing on. The Catholic Church has taught certain things. Everyone has to say that. Yes, it's a living authority, but it has taught certain things. And so we have an obligation to learn what the Catholic Church has taught on these essential matters, and that Master Catechism is a great tool for that. But you mentioned what are some good settings for this, and what can we do? Well, the first thing I want to emphasize is, I think when it comes to even traditional Catholic schools, there is a need for teachers. Now, of course, everyone cannot take that on as some kind of, almost a secondary vocation, but there is certainly a need for that, especially with in boys' school, young boys looking to men as examples. That's a very important thing. It's one of the reasons I brought up the importance of cultivating your own spiritual life. This has almost become a cliche at this point, but it's very true that you're becoming an image of Christ, becoming more incarnational, making yourself more in line with Christ is going to evangelize other people, but it's also going to catechize them as well. It's going to have people looking to you as an example. And so if you're in a teaching setting, whether you're just teaching as a catechist, or you're teaching in a formal role teaching at a traditional Catholic school, your example is going to rub off on the children. The children are going to realize this. And it also comes into play, I would say everyone can have this opportunity at your parish. There are a lot of converts still. This is, and many of those converts are young men, young women as well, that are wanting to learn more. And in some ways, they're sort of left in the wilderness of the internet. And I think that a great opportunity is to go up to those converts who are oftentimes sort of out of their element, and really help them. Because a big part of becoming a Catholic and shaping yourself in the church's vision is just those behaviors. How do we have that sense of the faith? How do we react to certain things in the world? That takes a long time. And if we have friends, if we have mentors that are fellow Catholics that are shaping themselves in the image of Christ, that's very important. So yes, it's the books, it's getting good resources, but it's also just that personal witness that sometimes isn't emphasized, I think, as much as it should be.
Mr. Cunningham, thoughts on teaching others?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, starts from one level, starts from before you even meet somebody else. What was your first impression? I mean, like Murray was talking about, do they see the joy, or how do you act? I mean, maybe you're talking to a group of people who have no idea you're Catholic at all, but they notice, man, you haven't cussed. Everyone else is dropping these kind of bombs left and right, but you're speaking nice, you're speaking kindly, your manners good, you're respectful to the others. You're happy. It's terrible outside. You're happy. What's the deal? And then all of a sudden that door is open. You're catechizing like a person. It's that story about Francis and Assisi walking around with his brother and say, let's go preach. And they just walk around and they're Catholic, and they get back to the place. And he goes, brother, I thought we were going to preach. Because we did. And he goes, they're just walking around the neighborhood and just with their head down, maybe, or whatever there was, just whatever his idea was. Do we go shopping on Sundays? Why not? Are you fasting during this time until Christmas? What? Just fasting? What's this for? You're supposed to be in a couple the next week. You're supposed to be gorging yourself. What's the deal? That will open up in just your family. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or, you know, I don't want to watch this. Or, you know, you're at somebody else's house and you take the kids out because they got, I don't know, SpongeBob on. I was picking something. little things like that. You don't have to go in right off the with a bat and say, hey, you know, this is what's going down, or you don't have to have your Mr. T chains on, or with all 15 medals. It's anything to get the start conversation open, though, and the joy that you have from it. Tim brought up about the intellectual part. That's one thing that's been attracting on the Eastern side is they harp on the spirituality part and the like the basics in a sense. You can have all the smarts you have, but if you don't get that part right, imagine being like, oh, I can quote Thomas backwards and forwards in 16 different languages. Awesome. You look like a bum. You talk down to others, and probably that's probably not going to happen. But just in case, they're not going to talk to you. You're not going to get through that door to even begin to bring somebody in. Or even like I said, we have to go to a Novus Ordo here. I'm in North Carolina, and we went for what feast? It was at All Saints. And I always make a thing that I'm going to be the last person in line, and I'm going to go up, and everyone, and even where I'm at, there's like 15 unicorns, masses. Everyone's at the rail. Everyone's on the tongue, all the whole 9 yards, chant, all that. But still, there's always that one or two person that will put their hands out. I make it a point that I'm going to go down the middle. I would kneel at the altar, and I come right back down the middle to avoid the even chance of stepping on. And I've had people ask, why do you do that? And it's not to condemn. And after you get done talking to them, all of a sudden they're doing that the next time. A whole parish down in Sparberg started doing that just because of that. It scared the crap out of a friend of mine. He goes, I never thought about that. I go, yeah. You just turn back around. So just simple things like that will change the mind, and then you don't know who they'll change. And we just got to get that idea of I'm not going to do it. It's a team effort. Tim's doing his thing. Aaron's doing his thing. Murray's doing their thing. If someone says, what do you think about this? I say, hey, there's a great article on 1 Peter 5. You got to check this out. It's for us that's doing things like this, we should never be, you know what? I'm the cream of the court. Just come to mind. Forget about all these other guys. Stay away. It's a team effort. Help each other out, because it's the great, you know, when we get to heaven, hopefully we'll all be up there and you get to high five each other. We're getting there. Like, who else you brought in? It's not going to be like, hey, look at the employee of the month right here. He just got in. He did all this. Where's his baseball card stats? He's the first 50. That ain't happening. So it's kind of like that mindset. It's pride. We get it. We see it. It's just like anything else. It's very tempting to think, oh, look at what I'm doing. That when the devil will get us, and we go somewhere else that we don't want to be. So it's a discipline on both sides. Be able to do that, the joy, and be able to know that it ain't me, it's somebody else. Because when Murray brought up, Steve said something good, I'm going, yeah, that was the Holy Ghost giving that inspiration. I'm like, what did I say?
Dude, your thoughts, especially on the witness of life, it makes me think of, I had seen, this was a while ago, but somebody had talked about the early catechesis in the early church when they were still under the discipline of the secret, as they called it. You know, you had this years long of formation before you came into the church. Before you could be baptized, you had this years long process. And I remember seeing something that was it took longer to teach the truths and make sure they weren't a spy. Like, this was what the person was really emphasizing, whoever this was disclosing it. And I just couldn't help it. I chuckled and said, well, yeah, but you know, the main function was you had this alien landscape, essentially, right? This completely pagan society that had just, for the memory of all living people, had been that way, with this very small exception of maybe these Jews who converted and came in, you know, in the early centuries. But by and large, everybody else has no idea where to start, right? Just immersed in pagan, heathen, everything else. And then you're going to tell them, well, here's a sheet, you know, memorize what's on this sheet. We'll get you baptized tomorrow, you know? No, it takes this time period, not because, oh, we want to make sure they're not a Roman spy. I mean, that was certainly a part of it. But rather because they have this whole life, like you're saying, Steve, this whole form of life that the Christian lives that is so radically different from everyone around them that it by itself, without any teaching, is teaching, right? It's saying volumes to everyone else. It gives rise to that famous Tertullian, right? The observation that see how these Christians love one another. that early church thing. Like, what is wrong with them? There's something very odd. So I love that. I love that. Timothy, a last thoughts on the teaching of others. Settings are important.
Yes, we've got about 8 minutes left, and I wanted to do my show and tell that I was really excited about, and that is the liturgy of the home calendar. Here's my favorite catechism right here, is the liturgy of the home calendar. So we have this next to where the kids eat their breakfast. So they eat their breakfast, and we stick this thing right there. So my son's always like, what day is it, Dad? So then we look it up and see who it is. Who is the saint today? And this goes into something that and I want to hold these up too, these two books right here. So you got Around the Year with Von Trapp Family, and then Catholic All Year by Kendra Tierney. And this goes into the fact that for children, we're not so much forming them intellectually, the very young children. We're passing down the joy of the faith and how much fun it is. It's fun to be a Catholic. There's a joy. There's a gratitude. There's so many customs. There's so many things to eat. There's so many songs to sing. There's so many great things. We just did the Martinmas thing this year for the first time, where the kids make these little lanterns. Then we have a little procession and we sing the St. Martin song. And it's just so much fun. And this is an important aspect, I think, because I know for me, temperamentally, I'm pretty phlegmatic. And so I can be teaching the faith to my children in a very deadpan way. And it kind of, there's something that's communicated there that's bad. We should be communicating the joy of the faith. And so this is something that I think forms the heart of a child, because their heart is what's really guiding them before the age of reason. They're kind of a ball of emotions, but there is also, you can see their heart underneath all those emotions, and they're kind of showing you their heart, and you're forming their heart. So I think this is a critically important thing, because this is simply, especially like when they are dealt, you know, they're 18, 19, 20, 21, and they're dealing with the world, they're going to college or whatever. These things stick with them. They come back, even if they were, God forbid, they were to fall away from the faith. They remember. This is something Kennedy Hall told me. He was like, Santa Claus brought me back to the faith. Like the just the little stuff when he was a kid made him remember how great it was. And so I think this is an important aspect for catechism that I just wanted to emphasize.
Beautiful, beautiful. Murray, catechisms while we're there. Tools, specifically tools. And as Mr. Flanders points out, not necessarily textual, but do you have a favorite or one that you find yourself recommending a lot, or other tools in a similar vein?
Yeah, I definitely do. I want to start off real quick with a catechism recommendation. Tradivox, you guys do such a good job. You have one of my favorite is the Frassinetti and St. Pius X catechism. It's all in one. It's the greatest deal. I'm a big fan of deals. You get a two-in-one there. It's a great bound. It's bound beautifully. Two of the best great Italian catechisms. Of course, they're in English, but originated in Italy. Great catechisms. That's what I would recommend on that front. But on the spiritual life, because I think especially for converts, you know, you get this great amount of zeal at the beginning, and sometimes that can go away after a certain amount of time. So you want to build a great foundation. A few quick recommendations. One is a video that's done by Distinguo, and it's called The Particular Examen. Examen, E-X-A-M-E-N. And it's a great video detailing that practice. It used to be very widespread in the Catholic Church. It's gone out of use of examining your life, really rooting out your sins. It's a great way to move from the purgative way to the illuminative way. Christian Wagner runs that channel. Great job. On Distinguo, it's called The Particular Examen. Couple other things. Really, to couple with that, you're going to want a good meditation book, and a great one is Divine Intimacy. It's a great one that has at the beginning a great method of use of mental prayer. I think it's good for beginners. You can sort of just ease your way into it, and great images to use there. And then finally, and this is a bit of a controversial one, but I think it's very good to really just strengthen those basics. It's a book by Erasmus, and he's, of course, a controversial figure, but he was really solid, I think, on just really how to live out the gospel. And he wrote a handbook for the Christian knight. Used to be very popular among Catholics, widely printed. Handbook for a Christian knight, or sometimes it's called a Christian soldier. He really just gives some rules for Catholics to live by. And I think, you know, we as Catholics, we're as traditional Catholics, we're very high on our rituals and our external expressions of the faith. And that's great, right? We are right in that regard. We're right. But it also needs to be coupled with that interior cultivation of the faith. And I think Erasmus does this very well in that Handbook of a Christian Knight.
Awesome. That's a great battery, Murray. Appreciate that. Yes, excellent. Steve.
Yeah, I got my resource. I don't have it framed, but it's hanging up there. It's such a great product that they come out with. It's fantastic for kids. Yeah. Another thing we do is kids always ask me for bedtime stories. So I do it dramatically. I don't know if you could tell I'm kind of that way anyways. So I get like a little dragon doll and we'll do St. George and I got a dragon there and I got the princess doll behind there and I'm, you know, galloping on with St. George, our sword up, shield up, and the girls are, and my oldest son, Steven, he's loving it. He's like, yeah, what is it? So stuff like that and different stories each time. We just get dramatic. They like VeggieTales. So I'll incorporate VeggieTales with, you know, with actually what really happened, but they still love that story, which is still a fantastic thing for kids. For adults, I always recommend, I never stop recommending Ladder of Divine Ascent. That was one of my first ones I read back, you know, when I came back in. Remember doing that for Lent. And when I found out that Father Abernathy was doing a thing on that, a podcast on it, I ate it all up. I'm caught up. I got it. It's on the channel. People love it. It's like anybody that comes in, what can I do? Get into that. It's right to the point on spirituality. You can't, there's nothing on there that's going to be like, you know what? I wasted my time. Or, you know, if you don't grow from that, I'll pay you back whatever you spent on the thing. I'll give you $20 or whatever back. It's like, I didn't make it. Okay, whatever. But, you know, things like, you know, read a book every day. Don't go a thing without reading. Don't go a day without praying, even if it's just 5-10 minutes or something short. And then I remember a priest having a great first sermon I heard at a traditional parish was learn a chant. He told everyone out there, learn the chants of the church. I'm like, man, that's a really good idea. And sing it with the family. And you'll be shocked how many 3-year-olds can pick up on the Salve Regina.
100%. Love it. Love it. The customs, such a potent catechizing tool. And I think it was either Steve, you or Timothy mentioning that particularly for children, that's so essential. They are, of course, going to go down the intellectual formation path. That comes later, or rather it is founded upon the path of the imagination. A child's imagination absolutely has to be shaped, and it's done far more effectively with the art, the customs, the song, that experience of the joy, the fun of Catholicism. We have to share one anecdote. Halloween, as I'm sure is probably the same where you guys are, it continues to get more grotesque in its lawn decor. It's this very strange phenomenon in our post-Christian society. And there was one house this year in particular that we had to go by on a rather regular route with the kids. If we went to a certain destination, we had to go by this particular house that had invested in 30-foot-high skeleton and just like every imaginable thing in the yard. But to my great joy, at one point we went by and I said, and of course the kids are just, what is that? And it's hard for them to see it. It's a little disturbing. But there's this, the main feature is this giant skeleton thing. And so I'm like thinking on doing the Catholic dad, think on your feet thing. I said, well, maybe they really want to recall us to prayer for the poor souls, which, you know, is of course coming up here. And here we have this giant call to remember your death. You remember the chant, right, kids? And we just now every time that we had to go by that house afterwards, I'd hear from the back seat one of them go, "Memento mori." As we went by this house. Right. So these are the things that will stick with our kids. I love it. I want to chime in on the show and tell to end with. First, to show some very bad examples. So just by way of giving a visual aid to folks, because I hear this from time to time about, again, back to where we started. Are we in a crisis? How do you know? Who says so, right? And I just want to indicate, I brought a little show and tell here. Behind my other shoulder is a small percentage of a stack of bad catechisms, okay? It is a painful fact of church history. Not only to the last 50 years, but prior to that, that there are such thing as bad catechisms. There are texts that have appeared under Catholic auspices and of course, more recently, under even the imprimatur system, that just cannot be squared with the traditional teachings of the church. You don't need to go deep rabbit hole blogosphere to find evidence for that. I want to just first comfort everyone that there's plenty of textual record to show. We have catechisms that have been printed in the last half century that do things like deny the divinity of Christ, reject his historical resurrection, advocate for grave sexual crimes as a normative expression of love, these kind of things. Okay, so this you don't need to go digging to find that evidence, right? We are living in a crisis of the catechism, but I hope what we're leaving viewers with is tools, equipment to navigate while we're in the midst of that. And then consolation that some texts are stellar. Some of them are stellar. You've heard about some of them here. I can't help going without, of course, mentioning that, you know, the work of the Tradivox Project has just been to recover historical catechisms. It comes as news to some people that there are thousands of catechisms in the Catholic tradition. We've tried to do the cream of the crop in that 20 volume series. And then there's Credo that I also have to mention. Bishop Athanasius Schneider of Kazakhstan that just released his catechism. This used to be old hat for bishops to just write their own catechism. You know, this is a regular feature of the Episcopal office. Bishop Schneider's done a tremendous work for the church in publishing his own, again, you know, a canonically approved, endorsed, and so on, called Credo, a Compendium of the Catholic Faith for adults. This is, to my mind, it represents the best of the Episcopal catechetical tradition. This is really just a repackaging of your Q&A catechism from pick your prior century, just with updates to speak to our current time and place. You know, so the only catechism to talk about things like gender ideology, the redefinition of marriage, moral situations we find ourselves in, especially a lot of the healthcare ethics stuff, things that, you know, have never been addressed authoritatively in a catechism before. For adults, this is, to my mind, the one I regularly recommend and would recommend probably most highly. If I was compelled to choose only one binding, this would probably be it. And I think Murray mentioned volume 8 of the series. That would probably be number 2 for me. Would be Frassinetti and Pius X in one volume. So there's hopefully, again, we've left folks with some good resources. We are in a crisis period, but in some ways, how is that different than any other period? Of course, we're unprecedented in scope. We could say that with a real sober appreciation of where we are. That doesn't change our own duties, our responsibilities, or the grace available to us to fulfill those. So I want to thank you, gentlemen, for joining on this, giving your insight, the collective wisdom of the group on handing on the faith in a time of crisis.
Excellent. Well, thanks so much for hosting this conversation, Aaron. Next week, we're going to have, this will be hosted by the Two Cities podcast, formerly known as Vonday Radio. That'll be next month in December. And then in January, that'll be hosted by LifeSite News. So stay tuned to the Trad Roundtable. In the meantime, let's pray a Hail Mary, offer it all up. And Aaron, can you pray the second half of this Hail Mary?
Absolutely. In
the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is King.